praises to the Lord. We thank him for the songs and the music, and that he delights in the praises of his people. We are in Luke chapter 6, and if you're here last week, Jesus chose his disciples. We're already halfway through the time period of his ministry, right? Gospel of Luke covers about 3 years from Jesus' baptism until his resurrection, and we're already 18 months into it. If you missed it last week, a lot of it was based on this book by John MacArthur called 12 Ordinary Men. Highly recommend it to you. He's also got one called 12 Ordinary Women. Talked about how Jesus selected 12 very ordinary, extraordinary men to be his apostles. And today, we're going to look at his sermon to them and to the disciples around him as he begins this training ministry for them. So let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, we want to be blessed, and we want to honor you with our lives. We want to have everything that you bless us with, Lord. We want to invest it in eternity. We want to invest it in heaven. We want to live our lives in light of heaven, Lord. And we need wisdom, and we need great revival, power from your Spirit to do this. So we pray, Lord, that you would inspire and encourage and enlighten our hearts this morning, that tomorrow and the next day we could continue to follow you, to keep to the narrow way. Lord, revive us with joy in your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems like a no-brainer, right? If we took a survey of this room, which would you choose? Do you want to be poor and hungry and sad and hated, or you want to be wealthy and well-fed and full of laughter and popular, right? Which one are you going to choose? And it'd be a no-brainer until you hear Jesus say, well, one is blessed and the other is cursed. What's going on here? Jesus has just appointed his apostles, right? He's chosen from among the crowd of disciples around him these 12 guys. They have made the varsity team. They're on the first string, right? There's a second string. Later on, when they need a 12th man to replace Judas Iscariot, goes to the second string, and they call Matthias. But these guys are selected. Varsity team, right? And it's time for Jesus's, you know, marching orders, his rallying cries, his pep talk. And there's a lot of hype. You can see there's Jesus, and then he came down with them, those are the 12 apostles, and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples around that. And then beyond that is a throng of people, right? And we can see this. There's all this hype. There's all this excitement for Jesus. And he gives his pep talk, you know, like a coach to the varsity team once they're selected. And he says, blessed are you who are poor and hungry and grieving and hated. What is he saying? And why is he saying this now? Well, Jesus is acutely aware. He's undistracted from the fact that beyond this throng of people, the battle lines have been drawn. The religious establishment has decided they're going to destroy him. He knows that in about 18 months, he's going to set his face and go to Jerusalem and die. He knows that beyond all of this excitement, all of this hype, there's this cosmic war going on. And it's just getting started, this big, cosmic war, right? Sorry. And it's not a battle against flesh and blood, right? If it were a battle against flesh and blood, it'd be over like that, because he is God, right? In fact, at the end of Revelation, we looked at Sunday school last week, when there is this final cosmic battle, when hundreds of thousands of enemies gather up, it begins and ends with Jesus speaking a word, right? A sword comes from his mouth, destroys them all. He's God, of course. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's a battle against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what is the battle? Well, consider it this way. What would it look like if the battle were to be lost, if Jesus were to actually lose the battle? What would that look like? Because it's a genuine battle. It's a real struggle. We saw in chapter 4, in his temptations, what it would look like. To lose, Jesus would have to, when he becomes hungry, use his divine power to turn some stones into bread and feed himself. Or use his divine power to jump off the top of the temple and not be hurt and show off and dazzle people. He can't do that. If he's going to be the mediator between God and man, he has to be made like us in every way. He who was poor, he who was wealthy, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. If he's going to be the mediator, then he has to operate as a man. He cannot operate as God, or he cannot be the mediator between God and man. If he's going to pay the price for our sins, he has to do everything as a man. He cannot do that, and he's going to be provoked. He's going to be challenged. He would turn stones into bread. He would show off, worship Satan. He would say to Satan, you know what, Satan? You're right. You were right all along. You remember way back in the Garden of Eden, when Satan first slandered God, what did he say? Told Adam and Eve, God has something really good that he's withholding from you. He has something he doesn't want you to have. He's keeping it away from you. And, you know, as the story unfolds, we understand what Satan's saying, that God wants to manipulate you, to control you. He wants you to pander to him and flatter him and try to earn his favor. And the Bible says, no, God really does love us. He really does love the world because he is love. And that's why Jesus is motivated, though he was rich, to become poor, to become like us in every way. He's motivated out of love. Right? Satan's just going to keep on accusing and attacking and telling them, no, you don't love them and they don't love you. Y'all saw the movie, how many of y'all seen the movie Crazy Rich Asians? Right? It's a great romantic comedy, right? And of course the guy and girl are in love, right? She doesn't know how wealthy he is. She finds out how incredibly wealthy he is when she visits his family in Singapore. And all these people are jealous. And what do they accuse her of? Say, you're a gold digger, right? You're in it, you're after his money. Now, she has a perfect alibi. She really didn't know how wealthy, she didn't know, yeah. But it doesn't matter. You're after his money. His mother, you know, she says, you're just doing it for selfish reasons. You don't really love him. What can she do? Just these constant accusations. She chooses to lose. She actually says, no, I really do love him. I love him so much that I'm not going to get between him and his family. You know, even in the end, like the game of Mahjong, she chooses. She could have won. She says, I love him, so I'm going to lose. I'm going to choose sadness, right? Because I love him. And all your accusations are wrong. Now, okay, spoiler alert, you know, if you haven't seen the movie, surprise, it has a happy ending, right? Right? His mom gives her the ring, gives him the ring to give to her, right? And they come together and live happily ever after, right? Sorry. Come on, even you know that's going to happen. You know it from the opening credits. Of course it's going to have a happy ending. Of course the guy and the girl come together. And it should be that way, and it's appropriate, right? And the Bible says the same things true about God and his bride, right? Jesus is our groom, we are his bride. And in the end, we're going to come together in eternity, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's a very happy, joyous ending, right? Before we get there, there's all this jealousy, right? All these accusations. God doesn't really love you, and you don't really love him. Now, Satan loses the fight with Christ, and he loses the fight with his disciples. But he's going to come after you and me, right? It says in Revelation, right, it talks about Satan as this dragon, and he tries to devour Christ, right? And then he goes after the woman. And then, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, that's you and I, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The accusations are going to come nonstop. You don't really love God. He doesn't really love you. And they're going to slap you on the cheek, and they're going to slander you, and they're going to cheat. And out of nothing but jealous rage, they have nothing to lose but to keep on accusing you and provoking you. And we're going to have to choose sadness. We're going to have to choose to lose. We're going to have to take up our cross. We're looking forward. We already know, spoiler alert, we already know there's going to be a happy ending, right? So that's what Jesus tells him here in the beginning. You're going to be blessed to suffer, have a battle to wage before we get to heaven. So let's go through this. Let's take a look. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poverty here, of course, is a relative term. Matthew just told me last week, the 9 wealthiest men in the world are equal to the poorest 4 billion, right? One man, 500 million people, that's outrageous, right? So like, compared to Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates, I am dirt stinking poor, right? All of us are. But, you know, There's families in third world countries where the whole family, you know, lives in one room without AC, and they look at us, and each member of our family has an air-conditioned room to sleep in, and we're stinking rich. We're crazy stinking rich, right? So poverty is a relative term. One who is poor says, regardless of how much I have, I am poor, right? King David was very blessed, had so much. He was loved. He was blessed. He said, oh God, you're my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. It's in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, I am poor. Psalm 37, the righteous is gracious and gives all day long. He is gracious and lends. His descendants are a blessing. Talks about the wicked or slandering, plotting against them. Says he's right, gracious and gives. It does not say that the righteous are wealthy and give. It doesn't say they're rich and they give. It's just Whoever they are, the righteous, they are not putting their hope in money. And they're generous and they're giving. They don't find their security in their wealth. We see it, the best illustration is in the story of Job, right? Job is a very, very, very wealthy man. He's very blessed, right? And he's also very faithful. He's very righteous. So what does Satan do? He comes with his accusation. Job doesn't really love you, God. He's only faithful and good because you've blessed him so much, because he has so much money, right? And when Satan accuses God, slanders Job, he's also slandering God, right? That God, you're only blessing him because he is good, right? Job's three friends come along and say the exact same thing. If you repent, God will bless you again and make you wealthy again, right? And what does Job say? Say, no, wrong. That's not who God is. That's not who I am. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was so tempted to curse God and die, right? His wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, no. Though he slay me, I will worship him. He is good. He had no idea, right, why he was suffering so much. He didn't know that God's name was at stake. He didn't know that Satan was just in a rage, battering these accusations. Yes, Ezra. God didn't kill his wife. Killed his children, didn't kill his wife. I don't know. And she was bitter, right? And she said, why don't you just curse God and die? I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. If God didn't kill her. He was patient with her. And Job said no. Now, many people, you know, in similar fashion will see Jesus' teaching here, see his sermon here, and they'll see it the same way they've seen the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are not a confrontation of my sinfulness and a need for grace, a need for mercy, a need for God's love and salvation. Instead, see the Ten Commandments as rungs on a ladder, right? If I do this and this and this, if I follow this, then I get to heaven. No. God was saying, look, heaven's not here in your reach. It's way beyond your reach. Righteousness, holiness. You don't reach, you don't climb the ladder. You reach for grace and mercy. In the same way, might read Jesus' sermon here and say, oh, I just need to do this and this and this. Paul says you can give away everything that you have. You can, remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, give your body to be burned, but you don't have love, it's worthless. And there's many, many martyrs out there that do it self-righteously. We're supposed to hear this as people who've experienced God's love and grace, and we have to suffer. There's a war going on. Jesus says, woe to you who are rich if you are receiving your comfort in full. A wealthy person can be disillusioned to thinking that they're okay, thinking that they are blessed, thinking that they have God's favor. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. What did he say? What were his words? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Right? Good teacher, what shall I do? Show me the steps. I'll climb the ladder. Just tell me what I have to do. And Jesus says, okay, sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And he couldn't do that. He walked away sad. Jesus didn't pursue him. He said, oh, it's hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Trust in their wealth. He says, you're gonna have to trust in me, and it will be, no matter how much money you have, you say, I am poor. I am poor in spirit. I am impoverished. I need God's grace and mercy. Okay, let's go to the next one here. Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Hunger not just physically, but more so spiritually. We could see this as a lifestyle of fasting, right? Jesus says, when you fast, that I'm not going to let this satisfy me. I'm not going to let this satisfy my soul. What are you hungry for? Jesus basically says, if you are not hungry for heaven, woe is you. You know, be scared. If all you're hungry for is what this world has to offer, if you're setting your heart on that job, on that house, on that relationship, on that dream, woe is you. You are doomed. You need to hunger for something much greater than this world has to offer. We need to hunger for God. We need to hunger for paradise. We need to hunger for an end to the tears, an end to the pain. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. If you get satisfied with what this world has to offer, woe is you, Jesus says. Y'all know Ninja? Tyler Ninja Blevins? You know him? Star, do you watch his Twitch stream? No? For y'all who don't know, he's the number one Fortnite player, right? And he's made a career out of playing Fortnite. He makes millions playing Fortnite. Fortnite is a video game, a shooter video game. And streaming, you can go onto YouTube and watch this guy play Fortnite, right? And you can watch him play with other people. You know, it's kind of like if you love basketball, you watch basketball. If you love video games, you watch people play video games. And they will live stream and talk through it. Now this guy, a couple weeks ago, he got a big controversy swirled up around him. Do y'all know what that was? He said, I am not going to Twitch stream. I'm not going to play this with women, right? Oh, you're a woman hater. Oh, you're a chauvinist pig. Oh, you're just trying to keep it all for men. You're such, you know, I mean, it was an uproar. They accused him of all kinds of things. He said, no. He said, look, I'm married. And now he met his wife. Where do you think he met his wife? Fortnite. Yes. She was also streaming. She was also playing, right? And they played together and they fell in love, right? And he said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to play with other women streaming video while they're playing this game, right? Now, there are women who will dress very provocatively, but there's other girls who just really like to play, but he said, I'm not going to play at all. Why? It's because he hates women? No. He says, I don't want there to be any flirtation. Very simple. I'm only going to flirt with my wife, right? I'm not going to let anyone else, you know, feed that desire, right? That desire for a beautiful woman to tell me how cool I am, how awesome I am. No. I'm only going to drink from my own well, right? That's what it says in Song of Solomon. I'm not, and you know, he also talked about he doesn't want any gossip going on. He says, doesn't want any flirtation going on at all. So, now I don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but it's a very wise principle, right? It's very biblical, right? You cut it off. You get satisfied. You know, the Bible's very clear. You get satisfied only with your wife, nothing else. So I draw a similar principle here. We hunger and thirst for heaven. We don't let things of the world satisfy our appetite. Satisfy our appetite for joy. Satisfy our appetite for acceptance. Satisfy our appetite for anything. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Right? I remember being in the hospital room when the doctor came in and told Michael, you might have brain cancer. Right over here in St. Luke's, right? After church, we took him there to do all these tests. Doctor comes in, you might have brain cancer. And Michael, very soon, he said something that I've heard him say 100 times. He said, I'm not going to let him win, right? Because when your body starts falling apart and sick and disease and all these troubles come, his wife died to cancer and all these cancers are, the temptation again is to be bitter, to curse God and die, right? Say, God, you're heaping all this on me. Forget it. I'm sick of it. You don't love me. No. The Lord gives. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's going to be sadness, but we're hoping in heaven. You know, Karl Marx called religion the opium of the people. Because he said it's a false drug. We say, no, it's true. We really are hoping in heaven. But we got to be careful. Again, what is it that feeds our souls? Be careful what we laugh at. I said this romantic comedy was great. Still, sometimes it made me laugh at things that I really shouldn't be laughing at. And we just have to be careful, right? I remember seeing a cranberry juice commercial, right? And they had a cranberry juice bottle, and she couldn't fit it in the refrigerator door, right? And then there's a new cranberry juice bottle, and it's square, and it fits in the refrigerator shelf. And the hallelujah chorus comes on, right? Hallelujah. And I laughed out loud. I thought it was so funny. Now, wait a second. The hallelujah chorus, that is about the birth of Jesus Christ. Something's wrong here. We got to be careful what we laugh at. And especially, Paul says, in the last days, realize this. Difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You're going to love pleasure, exalt pleasure, and there's going to be the trivialization of holiness. There's going to be the trivialization of that which is godly. We're going to scoff at it and laugh at it. We've got to be very careful what we laugh at. One more thing. Blessed when you are hated, when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. The accusations are going to come. The slaps on the cheek, the slander, it's going to come. Be ready. You're going to have to endure the hatred. King David, he had some prayers where he was very afraid. My heart is in anguish within me, David prayed. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Now this is King David who, as a boy, took on Goliath, right? This is the one they would sing. David has slain his 10,000s. So why is David afraid? Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, this is from Psalm 55. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. He's such a great fighter. What made David afraid? He had to endure the accusations of King Saul. King Saul kept accusing him. Oh, you're in it for the power. Oh, you want to kill me. You want to take the throne. Remember, they constantly accused Jesus of the same thing. Up to the very end, they hung it on his cross. He's after political power. He wants the kingdom. They said, we have no king but Caesar. This guy wants Caesar's crown. This guy wants power. The accusations were nonstop up and all the way through the crucifixion. With King David, Saul was constantly accusing him, and David was saying, no, it's wrong. Just a second, Ezra. He said, no, I'm not in it for the power. So David could not fight. He couldn't fight Saul. It would have dishonored God. It would have been completely, he had to just flee and be afraid. Right? You're wrong. In fact, you're so wrong. I could have killed you. I could kill you. You're going to the bathroom in the cave. I could have killed you then. You were asleep. We took your spear. I could, but I'm not going to kill you. Your accusations are false. I am choosing to lose. I am choosing to give up. Right? Again. Playing Mahjong. She chose to lose. You and I are going to have to choose. Sorry, Elaine, but you understand what I'm saying. We're going to have to choose to lose for the sake of our love for God and the honor of his name, right? David had to choose to lay it down. You might face... In school or in your work environment, you can have toxic politics going on and people manipulating and people talking behind your back. And you could fight against them, but you'd have to use the same methods, right? Guys, when you get out of college and get into work, there's this thing called office politics. When you're in high school, kids fight with their fists. You get into the work environment, they fight by whispering and by manipulating and slandering, and it's awful. And if you chose, you're intelligent, you're strong, you're smart, you could play their game and you could win. But instead, you just have to choose to lose. Because I'm honoring God. I'm looking forward to heaven. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. A Christian should look different. You're going to make people uncomfortable. Even if it's just, you know, at the lunch table, you bow in prayer before your meal, makes people uncomfortable. You know, in our country today, there's lots of arguments about morality. We might have to take positions that make people very uncomfortable and that'll bring accusations out. You know, issues of sanctity of life, sanctity of marriage, issues of gender and sexuality that we might have to identify with righteousness, and it's going to make people angry and there's going to be accusations and we can't fight back. We have to turn the other cheek. Woe to you, Jesus says, when all men speak well of you. So the blessing is going to come. He said, you're blessed when you're poor and hungry and sad and hated. You're going to have to wait a while. Israel had to wait 400 years in the wilderness, right? God brought them through the Red Sea. They went 3 days without bread or water. They were hungry, right? The blessing is going to come. Even when Jesus was blessing the people and feeding them, right? At some point, they were so exhausted. He said, they're going to faint. We're going to have to wait on God's blessing. But the promise is that the blessing is coming. There really is going to be a happy ending. There really is going to be the bride and groom coming together happily ever after. The Lord, you don't know the gospel if you don't understand this. The Lord God is in your midst, mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. It's not just a great romance, it's a musical, right? We get to heaven, God is going to sing over his bride with joy. Till we get there, we got a battle to wage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you Lord Jesus, you're such a good teacher. And you take everything the world exalts and you turn it over. Lord, help us to trust in you. The world will call us losers, Lord. These are all the marks of losers. And you're poor and hated and hungry and sad. But Lord, give us that joy in your salvation, that hope, that in the midst of turmoil we could have peace. In the midst of strife we could have tenderness and joy. Lord, in the midst of the storm, we would not panic, but we would hope in you. Lord, revive us with that hope, with that joy. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. What if we go out and have communion and then we can sing, Blessed Be Your Name.